Great. If you'll take out your bulletins, we'll go through a few announcements, a couple that are that aren't in there. So divorce care, surviving the holiday. So if you're separated or divorced, obviously the holidays end up being a pretty lonely and stressful, possibly even depressing time. And so if you know somebody that's going through that, Monday, the 23rd at 6:30 p.m., we'll be doing a little outreach here. And so if you find yourself in that situation or have a friend or a family member or someone in the community that you'd like to refer over, have them get in touch with Rick DeLeon. And there's an email right there in the bulletin and a phone number. If you want to give them a call, they'd love to get you connected. And then the next thing is you should have got a card that looks something like this as you came in. If you didn't, ask one of the ushers on your way out. One of our greeting team will hand you one of those. And so what we're looking for is a little bit of information around town. And so there's a hashtag. So for those of you who are maybe or may not be familiar with this, either Instagram or Facebook, that little pound sign is a hashtag. And what we're looking for, if you see ministry needs around the city of Murrieta, if you take a picture of that and post that either on Facebook or Instagram. If not, you can follow the directions and send that picture over to Pastor Andrew, and he will take it from there. But we're going to use that information on our Thanksgiving Eve service. And then the next announcement I have, audiobooks. They are here again. So it looks a lot like this. This one happens to be A Trip Around the Sun, one of Pastor Dez, I think Brian's reading this one too, one of their favorite books they're recently going through. But if you would like, I hate to say book on tape because it's a CD, so it's on audio, but if you'd like to buy some of those, it goes to support what we call our GO ministries at Calvary Murrieta Christian School, or our global outreach ministries. And so if you would like to see a sampling, it'll be in the information, it'll be in the foyer because it started to rain, but all the audio books will be in the church office set up there. And so any of the proceeds for that goes to support sending our kids into the mission field. And my last announcement is coming up next Sunday night, November the 22nd. Sanctus Real is going to be here. The doors open at 6 p.m. Tickets are on sale in the foyer now. So come and join us for that. There's a little video for you to watch here.
Hey, we're Sanctus Real. We're going to be at Calvary Murrieta on November 22nd. And we want you to join us. It's going to be a heartfelt night. We're going to have a lot of fun. It's going to be actually my last run of shows with the band Sanctus Real. I've been with these guys for 20 years, and it's going to be a really special night. So go to Extreme Faith Productions or sanctusreal.com to get your tickets today.
Hi, guys. So that'll be next Sunday. Hope you get the tickets for that. Also, just wanted to make mention of we're proud of our football team. They went 10-0 this year, won their first playoff game on Friday. And now their second playoff game will be out in Irvine against Korean Lutheran. And so just to let you know about that. 11 of our men go both ways, so we can't have any injuries, and that's been our prayer kind of all season long, but a bunch of stud young men out there running around, so we'll be praying for Friday night's game. Pretty exciting. All righty. Our next one is our Children at Risk meeting is at 3 p.m. today in the Agape room, and I just want to start off our time this morning, obviously praying for our friends over in France, and just lift a few things before the Lord this morning. Lord, I first think of our friend Bev LaPierre, who's been a faithful friend to the ministry here for a few decades, and she's at home and just dealing with respiratory stuff. So we pray for healing for our friend Bev, and pray, God, that you would just be with her, Lord. And all of our hearts are hurting for our friends over in France, and hard to imagine all of the emotion and the hurts going on. We lift up all of those families that have lost a loved one or maybe are just sitting there at the hospital waiting for those that are injured, and just the fear and the anxiety and what to do now, and And so we just pray, God, for the leadership within that country and the citizens of France. And God, we pray that it would be a time where they reach out to you, where they cry out, where they call out unto you, Lord, and that they would just sense, God, your love and your presence and your nearness, Lord, at this time. And so may they run to you in the midst of their hurt and pain, God. Father, we lift up our teaching to you this morning, and as we continue on in the Gospel of Matthew, praying, God, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, what we know not, we pray that you would teach us, and what we are not, we pray, God, that you would make us, and what we have not, God, that you would give us in the name of your Son Jesus' sake. And so, Lord, we look to you, and we recognize, God, we need you in each and every area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. I've entitled our message, Men of Mercy, as you see in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 7. We've been going through the Beatitudes, and ours this morning is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But I want, as we go through this message, I want for you to think through situations, harder situations, maybe like France. How does mercy fit in a situation with these attacks against France? How does mercy fit into a situation, maybe a family situation that you've been dealing with of truly not wanting to show, if anything, retaliation and not mercy? And when does that fit, and when doesn't it fit, is what we'll be thinking through as we go through this chapter. A South American minnow-like fish is called Four Eyes because it has, it's able to make the best of two worlds. The creature designed designed its large bulging eyes with an air lens on the upper half of its lens and a water lens on the lower half. So they really don't have four eyes, they're called that, but they actually have two eyes. But this lens is literally split by a membrane in the middle, and it's made up of different things in the top and the bottom part of the eye. But as it cruises along the surface of the water, it's able to look at the world above and to be able to look at the world below. Believers in Christ must be like this little fish, then. We can learn from this. As we go through this life, we're able to look above to heaven and also below to the world that's around us. The heavenward look enables us to be able to focus on God and what he says, and that it is true and that it is right. And then the earthward look helps us to see opportunities, to be able to demonstrate Christ-like compassion to people who are maybe entangled in sin, and we'll call that mercy. This reference that Christ is referring to is actually back in Psalm 18:25. You see it behind me there. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful, speaking you being God. And so he's going to show himself merciful on those that are showing mercy. Now, I want to say right up front, not that our mercifulness comes absolutely first. On the contrary, our Lord himself expressly teaches us that God's method is to awaken in us compassion towards our fellow men by his own exercise of it towards us. And so God rewards those who imitate his goodness and his mercy. Spurgeon says, followers of Jesus must be men of mercy, for they have found mercy, and mercy has found them. And even in the famous lines from The Merchant of Venice by William Shakespeare, and true in every way, it said, mercy always comes down. It starts with God and moves to man. It begins in heaven and ends on earth. You don't bargain for mercy, because to make a bargain, you got to have something to offer, and we have nothing to offer. See, every ragamuffin knows he's only a beggar at the door of God's mercy. So in looking at mercy, we're going to kind of take it as a topical and look at a few things about it. First of all, on how we define it, it's very similar. This phrase is very similar to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Mercy is connected with those who may easily be ignored, the crippled, the sick, the deformed, or even the aged. Merciful embraces the characteristics of being generous and forgiving others and having compassion for the suffering and providing healing of every kind. So the blessing lies not only in doing a merciful act, but in being merciful in disposition. Are you a merciful person? Not have you ever run around doing a good, merciful act somewhere, but is that your nature? Is that one of your attributes as it is God's? That's the question. It's better to give others a piece of your heart than to give them a piece of your mind. Now, it feels real good to give them a piece of your mind, but it doesn't last so long, right? I love these three definitions because a lot of times where we have justice and then especially mercy and grace, we kind of link those two together. And I don't even know who came up with this. It's been quoted so many times. But justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. And so it takes mercy and grace a few times to kind of calculate that out. But great, simplified, one of the most simplified definitions I've had of those three words. I think it's important, maybe jot it in the front of your Bible. Those are good. Justice, mercy, and grace. So really then, with mercy and grace, they're actually forms of non-justice. They are not acts of injustice, but they are non-justice. Justice isn't being shown in both of those situations. Mercy is always voluntary. If it's obligated, then it's justice and not mercy. Mercy is the outward manifestation of pity. We've talked before about having somebody that has apathy, no sympathy, or no passion, and then they move to sympathy to where now they're with passion. But once we move to empathy, now they're in passion. That's the point of mercy here. It's showing, it's doing something about it now. It's now a movement of not only I think, oh, that's a bad situation, but now I want to do something about it. And I'm going to be engaged myself. Mercy's that outward manifestation of pity, maybe a feeling on the inside, but mercy steps up and is going to do something about it now. Let's look at a few examples and look at mercy lived out. Somebody said mercy is one of the special bridges God has built so that he can relate to you and me. And mercy is a bridge you and I must build if we're going to relate lovingly to others. So it's a bridge God builds towards us and a bridge we get to build towards others. Mercy was first shown or first mentioned. It's one of the first mentions in the Bible is in the situation with Lot and his wife and his daughters as an angel has to lead them by the hand to get them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's in Genesis 19:16. It says, and while he, being Lot, lingered, again in Sodom and Gomorrah, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful, there's our word, Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So they're calling him running, talking about judgment coming and all of those different things and literally dragging him out. What a great first shot of we have of this new word mercy in Scripture. And we see of God acting, him doing, him pulling, him saving and doing all of that for this family. It was also shown in Abraham to Lot. He could have let Lot get his just due, just leave him there and let him in, leave him in Sodom when all the kings were coming to attack the city. But instead, he went down there with his soldiers and went to free Lot so he wouldn't get attacked by these kings. Joseph, to his brothers, he had them under his power. When he was down in Egypt, he was number two in all of the land down there. And his brothers had sold him into slavery. And so with that, of all that he had gone through with that, when it came time for retaliation or payback, he didn't go that route. And instead showed mercy upon all of his brothers, even for selling him at an early age into slavery. David was Saul. Remember when he went to those two times, he had that opportunity to be able to take out Saul, and he didn't do it. He cut off the corner of his robe there, and even felt bad a little bit later on for that. And so twice had in his power that ability to be able to kill Saul, but showed his real power by not doing it. His real power by showing him mercy. And so you can ask yourself, let me ask you, what about you? Okay, you're right in your situation and they're wrong. But what are you going to do? Are you going to show your power to retaliate or show your power to be able to show mercy? We look at Saul's life throughout Samuel, the book of Samuel there, and we realize that he reigned in malice and hatred. That's what his reign was all about. But David reigned in love and mercy. Matter of fact, when Saul was killed, after all of the chasing after David and trying to kill David, once he died, David sang that beautiful song of lamentation, with no mention of Saul's hatred, no mention of him trying to kill him and any of those things. And in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17 through 27, I'll just read one of the verses. He says, "Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. How the mighty have fallen." He talks about him as being this victorious leader, and talking about King Saul as being the glory of all of Israel because God had placed him in that position there. And it's this beautiful song that he writes, or this lament that he writes even in that situation there. And then we have in the New Testament, Jesus, what he speaks to the woman when she was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. First, we're taught in that story of how not to deal with it, where you find the sinner, expose the sinner, and use the sinner to accomplish your own selfish acts. Jesus, in this one fell swoop, annihilated the egotistical approach in verse 7 of chapter 8 of John. He says, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her." How did he deal with it? We get all the way down to verse 11, and it says he didn't deny the fact that she sinned. He knew she sinned. She knew she sinned. But mercy and truth met together that morning, and the result was a forgiven sinner. Psalm 58:10 says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." It's where they run together like this. Think of what it cost Jesus to say these simple words in verse 11. And a lot of times I think you and I, as we're reading through the Gospels and we run across something, he said these words, he says, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." And that sounds so easy to say, but think about it for a moment. Think of the suffering that he would endure on the cross to make that cleansing possible. Simply by making that statement, "Neither do I condemn you." That is an easy statement to say, but he knows as he's saying that pain has to be involved with this, that suffering has to be involved with this, that somebody has to do something for that forgiveness of sins to be able to take place, for mercy and truth to be able to blend. It's not just the chucking of truth and the disassembling of justice and all of that. And so with that, he's blending these two together. There can be no mercy without suffering. No pardon without pain, and he knows that, and he knows what he's speaking to her. Anytime he looked at somebody and said, "Your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more," he knew that the price that he was going to have to pay for that. Let's look at mercy's chain. So there seems to be this connection that takes place and each of these layers or levels, however you want to look at it. But first and foremost, there's pain that is involved in a situation. The mercy chain starts when someone hurts us unjustly, whether physically or emotionally. But we must respond to this hurt. So there's pain involved. You've been stepped on. Your heart's been stepped on in a situation, let's say. The second step or layer then is power. You have no power. If you have no power, then you can only give into a situation. But if you have the power to retaliate, then you must decide what to do, okay? So if you don't have power in a situation, you really can't do anything about it anyways. But we do have that power. And so you cannot show mercy unless you have the power to be able to hurt or retaliate or pay back. And so you realize then, I've been hurt, but I have the power to do one of two things here. The third one is truth. Suppose the person deserves it, and you feel you must teach them a lesson. You have the power to hurt them back. But the question is, should you use it in this situation? That's what we need to ask ourselves. So true, they deserve it and everything else, but in this situation, should I use it? So the fourth one is love. Now, love enters the picture right here, not to cancel out truth, simply to control it. Fifth one, faith. Because of God's love, we don't give to the offender what he deserves. This demands faith. We must leave the offender and his offense in the hands of God, that he'll deal with it. And our last one, our sixth one there is growth. What's the result of this painful experience? Growth. We share in the fellowship of his sufferings. We become more like him. Thus, this growth that we find in our lives when we show mercy. And so the lesson, use your power for growth and not retaliation. When you show mercy, you're practicing one of God's attributes. And so it seems to be these links of the chain that go from starting from the pain, I've been hurt, and maybe walking through each of those steps of ultimately of what kind of growth do I want to see ultimately in my life. What about if I don't in a situation where he's calling me to? What if I don't show mercy then? If no mercy, then what? And he tells this incredible story. It's in the same gospel here. It's in Matthew in chapter 18, verse 21. It's 21 through 35. So it's kind of long, and so I'll read part of it but kind of give the feel for it. But it's when Peter comes to Jesus and says, Lord, he asks the question, how often should I forgive somebody? Like seven times? And he says, how about 70 times seven? And then he goes into the story. And he talks about this king that was there. And he started going through his books to see who owed him what, especially if a lot of times they would loan their servants money and to see who owed him. And he found this one guy that owed him, in our translations, basically a few million dollars, and goes to him and grabs him and his wife and his kids and is going to throw him into debtor's prison. And that's where he responds, please be patient with me, and I'll pay off all of my debt. Now, this debt was so enormous, he would never be able to pay it off. And you can't pay it off when you're in prison anyway. So he's saying, just be patient with me, and I'll pay it all off. Then his master releases him and forgives him the debt. Doesn't release him to go pay off the debt. Okay, you have 52 years and you can pay it all out. Now, he releases him and then forgives him of all of his debt. And then you know the story, it continues to go on. He immediately goes and finds a guy that owes him a few thousand bucks. And it helps us in the story go a little bit further. And it says, grabs him by the throat, choking him out, pinning him up against the wall that says, and says, pay up. And in the storyline that Jesus gives, he uses the exact same phrase that the other guy used. It says, hey, if you just be patient with me, I will pay it, and I'll pay it to the full. And he says, no way. And he throws him into the debtor's prison. Well, some of the king's other servants are watching this whole thing. They take it back to the king, and they say, do you know what just happened? And they tell him the story. And the king, he's just outraged at this. He says this, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. And then he says this phrase, and it ties into our mercy right here. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Do you get that? That's our phrase right there. Look at how much I forgave you of. You could never have paid it off. It was so much debt and all of that. Shouldn't you just show a little bit of that mercy to somebody else? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Whew, talk about one of them sobering stories right there. That's one where you don't say, well, in the Greek, it doesn't actually mean it that strong. No, he's saying it is all strong. It is serious business of what he's talking about there. It's not then ever thinking of this thing that if I forgive enough people enough times, then I'll be forgiven, be able to get to enter into heaven. If I show mercy enough time, he'll show me enough mercy. No, I think this story is a great depiction of because God has done so much. It will be, if you really have agape love living inside of your body, you have the Lord, you really have a relationship with him, this is going to be a natural result of a believer. It'll be the heart inside of you desiring and desirous to show mercy in these situations. And so this guy didn't show mercy. And so he found himself in prison because he wouldn't forgive a friend. This might be the most miserable prison you'll find yourself in. What they call the prison of unforgiveness. The prison of not showing mercy. The prison of no mercy. Where our thoughts become completely shackled, our emotions are changed, and our will is almost paralyzed. When we do show mercy, all the bonds are broken, and we enter into a joyful liberty, which is one way to receive mercy as we are shown mercy, as we show mercy, excuse me. Let's look at mercy's promise. Be sure you'll always have opportunities to be able to show mercy. This isn't just once the Lord checks the box, okay, you pass or fail, you know, kind of thing. But all the way through our lives, maybe even this week, the Lord's going to give us opportunity to be able to show somebody mercy. We never grow out of this privilege. We simply need to put on Jesus's merciful eyes. Mercy in the abstract means nothing. It must be incarnate in human flesh. It's like saying you have pity for someone, but you've never really done anything about it. You can say you have all the pity in the world, but if you're not doing something with it, it means nothing. Same with mercy. Mercy must be incarnate in human flesh. It must be shown. The world cannot see mercy apart from the people who experience and share it. And you and I, we are those people that we get to show it and share it. Micah says in Micah 7, 18 and 19, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever. And then this last part of the line there, because what? He delights in mercy. And as you and I, as we're talking about mercy, blessed are the merciful. Well, would it be considered something we actually say that we would actually even delight in? I like that phrase. Peter will remember his unfaithfulness at the moment of the triumph of grace and mercy and Christ conquering love in his life. That's what he's going to remember more than anything else. Right at the moment of his unfaithfulness, all of a sudden this mercy and grace and Christ conquering love just comes just screaming into his life. Let's ask this question. Should we always show mercy? God's will is that sometimes we repay people with what they deserve, whether punishment or reward. We call that justice. Understand, as we're talking about mercy, just as mercy is part of God's, one of his attributes, it's who he is, but so is justice. One doesn't get just thrown away. God's will is that sometimes we repay people with better than what they deserve. I put them both on the bottom there. So sometimes we pay back what they deserve, we give them justice, and other times better than what they deserve and showing them mercy. See, in upholding the claims of justice, we bear witness to the truth that God is a God of justice. And so when we're showing someone justice, we're showing that that's part of who God is. And in showing mercy, we bear witness to the truth that God is a God of mercy. Let's give some examples here. A biblical parent will usually follow the wisdom that sparing the rod spoils the child. Maybe not so much anymore today, but it's supposed to be that way. But there will be times when a child's fault will be forgiven without punishment to teach the meaning of mercy and woo the child to Christ. There's times for spanking, and there's a times to be able to and teach them that and you know, consequences and those kind of things. But then there's those other times, or how do you teach them mercy except to be able to show it to them? A biblical judge will usually be scrupulously just by impartially sentencing criminals according to the grievousness of their crimes. But there will be times when he will dispense leniency for some greater good. I guess here in looking at that now, where we have mercy and justice and leads to our last question, how do we know when to show one and when to show the other one? I would answer by getting as close to Jesus as you possibly can. This is hard. I know of no hard and fast rules in Scripture to dictate for every single situation. And I don't think this is an accident that he does it this way. In each of one of these situations where we're facing, do I show justice? They need to understand consequence, or do I show mercy in this situation there? I believe for you and I, he wants us every single time looking up into the heavenlies, being like that fish looking up and saying, Lord, what do I do here? Which would be best here? Give them what they deserve or better than what they deserve? Which one is it? Where would you most glory come your way? The aim of Scripture is to produce a certain kind of person, not provide an exhaustive list of rules for every situation. A lot of times that's what really we want with our religion. Just give me a whole list of rules. Just tell me the do's and the don'ts. Just list them out for me. But again, he's got what Scripture is about, what God is about, is making us into a certain kind of person, not just to give us a whole exhaustive list of rules. The Beatitude says, blessed are the merciful, not blessed are those who know exactly when and how to show mercy in every single situation, right? We must be merciful people, even when we act with severity in the service of justice. And so should a merciful person always show mercy? It's a qualified no would be the answer then. No. You'll often support the claims of justice and recompense a person in the way that he or she deserves in order to bear witness to the truth of God's justice and to accomplish maybe a greater good for greater numbers of people. But it's a qualified no because if you're a merciful person, then even the way you spank a child or prosecute a criminal, or dismiss an employee will be different. The mercy will show. Maybe the parent will cry, or the attorney may visit the criminal later on in his family, or the employer may pay for remedial training. But the heart of mercy will show mercy. See, we're looking for it. We're asking for it. Should we in this situation? We're desiring it. It's something that we want to make sure is part of our DNA, as we call it. Maybe the Christian community can show some mercy on Starbucks and their red cups. Remembering it's not Starbucks' job to share the love of Jesus, but it's your job and my job, right? The world freaks out over red cups. They're cute. They just picked a color. It's red, for Pete's sake. Go doodle your own little thing on it. Why we step into these things as Christians, and we're always shocked when an unbelieving company or an unbelieving world doesn't respond like Christians. They're not supposed to. God forbid they ever do, because then they're faking it. And what if they think that they're better people and ultimately slip right off into the eternity of hell and missing Jesus Christ completely? We're supposed to be different, right? Not licked a bunch of cups. Well, I didn't mean to end my study on Starbucks, but there's more serious things in life, right? But you see a situation and we look out in our news and we look out of what's happening over in France in that way. And immediately you think, justice needs to be served in this situation. There's no rhyme or reason, just people going in and abusing and using their power and their guns to be able to, you know, to kill people like that. And it's one where we cry out for justice because it's right. But you and I are going to be faced today. It's that reminder, and as we go through that Beatitudes, again, we had said not just the do attitudes, but it's the be attitudes. So who will you be? Will you be known as that merciful person? Yes, there'll be times that individuals will need to see that consequence and judgment and such. But who are you on the inside? And what is the norm? And is it one of those ones where we're immediately looking up and say, how in this situation, God, can I show mercy? What the promise is that there's a blessing for those that are merciful. Why? Because he's already showed us so much mercy in our lives. And he said, will you be my hands and feet? We actually show it. Not that you would just have it something inside of your mind or your heart, but would you actually show it in your lives? Let's pray as our worship team comes up, if they're not sipping on red Starbucks cups down the street. Father, we say that we love you, Lord, and you have given us such an incredible example of mercy in each of our lives. And so, Lord, we desire to simply respond in the same way. God, that we would first and foremost just be able to catch ourselves and stop before we react in a situation and cry out to you and finding out, Lord, which way do we go? Which road do we go down here? But embed inside of our hearts, Lord, that heart of mercy, because we want to be a chip off the old block. Lord, we want to be just like you. We pray, Lord, for the situations that we're struggling with right now, where we have the power to show retaliation. We have the power to show payback, and we know it's going to feel good for a short time. But Lord, we pray that we would take the higher road. Teach us to be like you. Teach us to be men and women of mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, they're here. Awesome. Let's all stand together.